turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 again for a few verses, and then we'll look at a couple of passages when we get into the study. But by way of introduction, I suppose in a sense this is another introduction to the messages on the Apostles' Creed. Remember, we're not reading it in a superstitious way, as the confession says, but it is an interesting statement of important doctrines. It was used in the early church, those early centuries, and there's many other important doctrines, but it's a good summary, and it's good to look at some of these doctrines. Last week we talked about the Creed. I'll try and get more if you want one for last week and missed it. We talked about why there are creeds. You meet people that say, oh, my creed's the Bible. My creed is Christ. Well, that's fine, but what do you believe about Christ? What do you believe about the Bible? So we believe it's the verbally inspired plenary. That means every part of it is inspired. There's people say, oh, I believe the Bible, but they add the things like the Book of Mormon. Mormons will come to your door and say, do you believe the Bible? Oh, of course we believe the Bible. But to believe the Book of Mormon is as good as the Bible and a further revelation. So you do need to define. And so a creed defines just what we believe. And it helps us to declare our faith and to defend the faith. Now, tonight we're coming to those first words, I believe in God. You may say, well, there's not much to talk about in that. Well, it's very important. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son, now note this, in the faith. Now, it's not talking there about our faith, our belief, our trust. The faith there is what's called objective. In other words, the body of doctrine, the belief, the creed. What we actually believe, that's what Paul means. You're in the Christian faith. So in the early church, there was a set of doctrines or beliefs, and it's known as the faith. And Paul says, you're my son in the faith, if you like. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. What it means is they no longer believe the doctrines, the truths about God, but they're going after other doctrines. So it's objective. It's not the act of believing, it's the thing believed. Look at chapter 5, verse 8, the words used there again in the same sense. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. In other words, he says, I'm a Christian, I believe in God. Well, your life isn't backing up. Again, it's the body of faith. Chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which was some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. It's talking about the doctrine. They've given up profession in the doctrinal creed. If you like, that's what it's talking about. Verse 21, you have the same thought, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. It's speaking about the doctrines, the creeds, if you like. Not a creed set out as the apostles, but what Christians believe. What constitute Christian belief? Now, the word is used in another sense, faith. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, we just sang it. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now this isn't talking about the belief. It's talking about our belief in the belief. It's talking about our faith in the faith, well actually the person of Christ. So there's two aspects to the word faith. There's two aspects to the word believe. It depends how you use it. We use it in the objective sense. This is the faith. And the Apostles' Creed was used in that sense in the early church. If you'd ask somebody, what do you believe? Well, here's how they believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of... And somebody could give a statement. That's some of the things I believe. That's your statement of faith. That's the doctrine. But then there's also the aspect when you say, I believe. There's the aspect, I'm trusting. So it's important to keep those two things in mind because they're very important. And what I'm saying is, I know around the world some churches repeat the creed. Some very good churches repeat it. Some others that are, you wonder why they bother repeating it because they don't really believe it. that had just become an empty superstition and ritual. But there's many people say these words and memorize it, and they've no right to say it. They can't get by the first phrase, "I believe in God," and yet they say it with their lips. But it's not true. Now, first of all, obviously, and this is just going through the notes here, they don't believe in the God the Creed talks about. You see, when you say, when the Creed was drawn up, early church, we're not sure who drew it up or what. When you say, "I believe in God," it's not just any God of the figment of men's imagination. You'll meet a lot of people, even around Newton Ards, and they'll say, "Of course I believe in God." "Oh, what do you believe?" "Well, I believe in," and please excuse me saying this, but I just have to show what people say. "Oh, I believe in the man upstairs, so how would we do without him?" There's no concept of the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. They just have some vague notion that there's a grandfather figure looking after them. That's not the God. When I say I believe in God, we're talking about the God of the Bible. You see, ecumenism today plays upon this idea. Haven't you heard it often? There's two groups in the world today. There's rampant atheism. Those men like Dawkins who attack the faith and say there is no God. So we who believe in God ought to stick together. And Hindus believe in gods, Muslims, Jews, Christians. We ought to stand together. And you hear, especially over in America, politicians talk about the Judeo-Christian Muslim faith of one God and the morality of the great three religions in the world, Judaism, Islam and Christianity, because we all believe in God. And after all, there's only one God, isn't there? How often have I heard that in programs, people calling up? They say, those free peas think they're, you know, or something else, and they go on to say, sure, we all worship, there's only one God and we all worship the same God. Haven't you heard that so often? Of course there's only one true God. But what was the battle in the Old Testament? I've given the notes, Exodus 20, verse 3. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That was the battle. Men were getting a mental metal image or even a stone image or a mantle in their mind. I've given you the reference of 1 Kings. Do you remember when Elijah battled against the prophets of Baal? What did he say? "If Baal be the true God, serve him. If Jehovah is the true God, serve him." Because it wasn't that the people were denying Jehovah. What the sin in Elijah's day was this. The people were saying, "Oh, well, we'll sort of believe in Baal and believe in Jehovah. We'll keep our options open." You know, our Old Testament teaches God's this and that. But Baal say, they say God's slightly different. But sure, we'll all just worship together. And Elijah says, "No. Why halt ye between two opinions?" And it's the same word used for the priests of Baal jumping up and down. In other words, you're foolish. Make up your mind. It's either Jehovah God or Baal God. You can't worship both. Make up your mind. And when we say, "I believe in God," we're saying we believe in the true God. You see, just to be technical here a minute. It says in the notes there, if you see it, we're monotheists, not pantheists. See halfway down the page, first page. Deuteronomy 6, that's like a creed the Jews often say, that there's one God. You know, "That with the Lord our God, he is one God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou," and so on. "Love him with all your heart." The Shema, the Jews call it. One God. You see, we are not, and there's a word there, pantheist. What does that mean? I don't know if you ever heard of the film actress Shirley MacLaine. She's a pantheist. Shirley MacLaine years ago claimed that she had an experience that changed her life. She didn't believe in God before that, but she now believes in God. Now don't get too excited for a moment and say, "Isn't that wonderful?" She said she had a great religious spiritual experience. And she's found her spiritual inner person. And she now believes in God. And she says, "We're all God." But she didn't say, "I am God." She said, "We're all God. God is the trees. God is the sun. God is the moon. God is every person. We're all a little bit of God. God is everything." That's what you call popular people believe that. Buddhism. "We're all God. The force be with you. But there's a great mighty force in the universe. and we believe in spirits that sit under your crystal in a little pyramid. And we're all God, and you find the inner force, the inner spiritual you, and the talk about God, that is not right. God created the earth. We're not all God. God is not everything. Nature's different than God. So, you can't worship with people like that. We're not polytheists. That's Hindus. You know Hindus have thousands of gods. A God for this, a God for that, a God for the other thing. They have thousands of gods. No, we can't worship with them either. Can't worship with them. I remember some years ago being in Scotland in Edinburgh, and up on the Royal Mile, if you know it, the one to go and see St. Giles Cathedral as tourists, as visitors. It is open for visitors. And that's where John Knox preached. That's where Jenny Geddes threw her stool. You remember the man wanted to say the Mass, and you not say Mass in my lug, in my ear, and started another great revival of the Reformation. And John Knox, the mighty Scottish Protestant Reformed leader, preached. It's called St. Giles, but it's a Presbyterian church. And see, we went in with all these posters for an ecumenical service. Jews, Hindus, Roman Catholics, Muslims, so-called Presbyterians, and we're all going to have a great worship service to worship God. No. Because I believe in the God of the Bible. But then there's those that talk about, oh, we're monotheists. That means we believe in one God. Now, Jews believe in one God. Islam say they believe in one God. Can we not worship with them? No. Because when an Islamic person says, I believe in God, now, they're right in the sense there's only one true God. We can't worship with them because the God of Muslim is not the God of the Bible. They have no word for love, for instance. You know, their God has 99 names. You know, of course, the camel smiles. That's because it knows the 100th name is a secret hid from man. That's what Islam teaches. But there's 100 names for God, and love is not among them. They don't know a God who's love. The God who judges, but they know nothing about love. And some of the sects among Islam believe the camel knows the 100th secret name that no man know. Talk about funny belief. But we can't worship with Islam. Because, why is that? Because they don't believe in the same God. We believe in a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They reject the deity of Christ. They say it's blasphemy to say God the Son. They teach in the Quran, and it's not a subject tonight. Maybe sometime we'll take that. You do a whole series in Islam. Islam teaches that Christ was not crucified. They say it's blasphemy to say that Jesus Christ... They actually say in the Quran, you know the holy book they have, that it only appeared to some of the people as if he was crucified. He didn't really, because God would never allow one of his prophets to die in such a way. So they reject the divinity of Christ. They reject the Trinity. They reject that Jesus Christ paid for sin and he's our mediator. How can we... That's not the God that we worship. So we can't. Interesting thing, I don't want to take much time on that, but you know, the last Pope who died changed a lot in the Roman Catholic Church, and that's still the same old church, as you know, and the corrupt doctrines. But he started dialogue with Islam. And I have quotes here of what he said. He said, the plan of salvation includes those who acknowledge the Creator, those among the Muslims who profess to hold the faith of Abraham. Together with us, we adore the one merciful God. Mankind's judge in the last day. The church has a high regard for Muslims. They worship God who is one, creator of heaven and earth. Although they don't acknowledge him as God, they do venerate Jesus as a prophet and as Virgin Mother. They also honour, which is right in the Quran, and even at times devotedly invoke. And they await the day of judgment. So we highly esteem them for their almsgiving and fasting. It was open dialogue. Roman Catholic Church actually opening dialogue with Islam, saying, oh, we believe Muslims will be in heaven too, if they follow their religion. No, we can't go down that line, because of all the things that Islam reject. Well, who's the God we believe in? There's a shorter catechism quote for you. Of course, you all know it from memory, don't you, from Sunday school days? Well, I'll have to read it here. God is the Spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's from the Shorter Catechism. I wanted to make sure, because I've slipped up, I'd be in trouble. And there's references. That's the God we believe in. It's so important. And if you want to know what God is like, I'll not go into these references, but you look up Exodus 34. You see, Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And God brought Moses and he hid him in the cleft of a rock. Isn't that interesting? The cleft of a rock, rock of ages, cleft for me. And he saw some of the Lord's glory. And it says, the Lord proclaimed his name, how he's long-suffering, merciful, holy, judge, so on. The Lord reveals himself by his names. We're not allowed to think up a mental image of God. When you come to the creed and being sincere, if you mean it sincerely, say, I believe in God. What we mean is the God revealed in the Bible. The God who is holy, but yet the God who is gracious. That's what we believe. That's what we're talking about here. What's the God we believe in? Well, I haven't given this in the notes, but in Psalm 1, what does it tell us? Sorry, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. What is God like? You look up at the starry sky, he's all powerful, creator. Ah, but listen, he's the God who revealed himself in the sacred scriptures. God has revealed himself in the sacred scriptures through his names, through his actions. But here's the important thing that we as Christians believe. He has ultimately, primarily revealed himself in the Savior. Jesus Christ is God the Son, the express image of his person. So if someone was to ask, are the Muslims worship one God? They say there's one God. Jews say there's one God. Why can you not all get together when you believe in God? We believe in the God revealed in all of Scripture. Revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his God is revealed primarily in the Savior at Calvary. We want to know what God is like, you go to the cross. You see his anger against sin. You see his justice, his holiness, his wrath. But thank God you see his love, his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness, keeping his promise that the Redeemer would come. I believe in God. There's people who can't say it. Oh, they may say it, but it's pointless because they don't believe in the God revealed in Scripture. So just because a person stands up and says, I believe in God. What God? Who is he? What's he like? That's the important thing. And so the rest of the creed, of course, brings some of that out. So that's the objective faith. But I want to come to the second thing. There's people say this creed, and they've been hypocrites. Because they don't really believe, and I'm thinking now not of the mental, intellectual facts. But they don't really trust God from their heart. How many people in churches down the years, maybe even you before you were saved, did you repeat the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, but you weren't trusting God at all as your personal Savior. You weren't believing in him. Well, you might have said, well, the parents and the Sunday school teachers told me that he's God and Jesus Christ is God. But yes, but it was only intellectual. There was no personal trust. That's what we're talking about. No personal trust. Just by the way, on Islam, you know how you become a Muslim? You don't have to go to any classes. You know all you have to do to become a Muslim? And this is fact. This is, some of you studied the Islam faith know this. All you do is have to say with your lips in front of someone else, I believe there's one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet or apostle. Or I'm a Muslim. Well, I'm just quoting it. I'm not saying it from my heart. All you have to do is say it. That's why, you know, the history of Islam, they butchered thousands because they were in the villages and forced people to say it. Because the Islam faith said, when you say the words, you become a Muslim. And woe betide you if you try to leave it in countries where they dominate. Woe betide in Saudi Arabia or Yemen or countries like that if you've ever repeated that in your life. And of course they repeat it every day in those prayers where you see them. If you ever try and leave, you're an apostate and you'll be murdered in some countries. Islam actually teaches that everybody is a Muslim. You're born a Muslim. Islam means, by the way, the word means surrender to Allah. Everybody is a Muslim, but it's just the way you were born, you regressed away from it. But they believe everybody in the world is technically, you're born a Muslim, but you've just regressed, backslidden as it were, and we repeat the words. No, it's no use repeating empty words. And repeating empty words, I believe in God. What are we talking about here? We're talking here, when I say I believe God, we're saying you believe it not only with your mental agreement, the mind, not only with your emotions, but faith has to be in the will. That's why I sang that hymn. There's a mystery about saving faith. It has to be in the will. It's not just the mind or emotions or will. Do you remember Paul in Acts 27? I think I've given that there. He said, "Sirs, I believe God." What did he mean? Oh, I believe there's a God in heaven. He made everything. No, he didn't. Of course he believed, but he's saying, I'm trusting him. I'm depending upon him. I'm relying upon him as my Lord and Savior. You see, there are those who are professed atheists. That's the first ones who looked at. They say, no, there's no God. Don't believe it. It's not true. But we're thinking now of the practical atheists. There are millions of people and thousands of them even in Newton Ards. And they may say when you meet them, of course I believe in God. But they can't repeat these words truthfully. Why? Because they're practical atheists. Those words, I believe in God, has no effect on their everyday life. It's that story we told last year, Blondin. It's 150 years ago last year, did it on the radio one morning for the thought for the day, where he actually carried his manager across the Niagara Falls 150 feet on a tightrope. And he turned to the crowd, "Who believes I can carry a man? I do, we do. Come on." That's a different story. That's a different story. Oh, they believed in him, but they didn't believe very much. Only his manager was willing to be carried across. That's what we're talking about. You can believe that a bank is a good place to put your money. That doesn't depend how you put it in. I don't know if it is a good, but anyway. You have to go and do it. You can believe, oh, so-and-so's a great doctor. But do you trust them enough to treat you? That's what we're talking about now. When they say, I believe in God, we're saying, do you really trust him? Turn to James 2. I've been talking a lot, so let's just look. I've been quoting the word, of course. But turn to James chapter 2 a moment. And we'll show that you can say, I believe, and yet it's not saving faith. Now, we have to follow the arguments here. In verse 17 of James 2, is what James says. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What it means here is, if you jump down to verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? And that word justified means declared righteous. It's not talking about being declared righteous before God. That's by faith in Christ. It means before others. Abraham, he was declared righteous by what he did, by his obedience. And the same is true in verse 25 of Rahab. What it means is this. Of course, you and I are only saved by trusting in Christ. We're declared righteous because we've believed in Christ. But how do you know somebody's saved? How do you know somebody's genuinely trusting in Christ? Their actions show it. How do we know Abraham truly believed God? Because he left Ur of the Chaldees. His obedience showed it. That's what James is saying. It's not enough just to make a profession with your lips. I believe in God. I'm trusting Christ. Prove it. Because if it's genuine, what you say with your lips, your life will show it. That's all it's saying here. It's not a contradiction. Not saying we're saved by works. No. It's teaching the opposite. But some people get confused. But what I'm after here is verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. But read the rest. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You can say with your lips, oh, I believe in God. But it's useless. Because just repeating the words doesn't make you a Christian. Just repeating the words doesn't make it real. Because isn't this amazing, fantastic, when you think about what's saying here? Devils, you see, are informed, but they're not transformed. They're convinced of certain doctrines, but they're not converted. They recognized the Lord Jesus Christ for who he was, but they never trusted him as Savior. That's the difference. And it's possible they have demon faith. So, and what I'm saying is people say, well, I believe there's one God. Well, so do devils. But are you trusting in the true sense of saving faith? You see, think of it. Demons believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. A lot of modernists don't. A lot of false teachers today deny that demons don't. There's examples in the Gospels where the demons said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They recognize Jesus Christ's deity. They recognize that Jesus is the way of salvation. Do you remember the demonic girl in Acts 16 that followed Paul and Silas and said, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation? Now, of course, Paul didn't want to be linked with anything like that, and that's why he was angry. But the demons through are told the truth. Christ is the way of salvation. Demons believe that. Do you know demons believe in a hell? There are men and women in so-called Christian pulpits deny the existence of hell. Demons don't. Demons have an orthodox belief. Demons believe in hell. Of course they do. Do you remember the demon said to Christ, don't cast us into torment before our time? They know there's going to be a day of judgment, but they didn't want to be cast in yet. And you know there's one that really, when I thought about it, really almost is so amazing. Do you know demons prayed and Christ answered their prayer? Isn't that right? Remember the man, Legion, Mark 5? Don't cast us into the abyss yet. For his own sovereign reasons, of course, Christ allowed the demons to go into the pigs. Isn't that amazing? I don't understand it all. But the demons cried out, don't cast, what they were really saying in that passage, you can read later, Mark 5. And the pigs, of course, ran headlong into the sea and they were drowned. So maybe those demons were cast into hell, but they weren't cast in immediately at that moment. It was into the pigs. In other words, demons were crying out in prayer. That's the point I'm making. Demons were crying out and asking. In other words, they recognized that Jesus Christ had authority in earth and hell and heaven. And when the Lord Jesus Christ cast those demons out, they cried, don't put us all the way under the pit yet. And he allowed them to go into those pigs. Amazing. But there's not one demon saved. But yet they believe in the deity of Christ. They believe in hell. It's not enough to have a head knowledge. It's not enough to say, I believe the doctrines. It's not enough. Because the demons never come to the place where they submit their will to God. Because, and this is getting into theology here, saving faith. It's a matter of the intellect. You need to know the truth about Christ and as a person. The emotions are stirred. I want to trust Christ. Tired of my sin. But there has to be an act of will. Now, the Holy Spirit does this work, of course. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. Holy Spirit creates faith in a person. But it's the act of will that saves. It's that act where the Holy Spirit enables you to put your whole dependence and trust in Christ as your Savior. And demons don't do that. They can't. Demons are lost. Oh, they believe a lot. So what I'm saying is, when we say, I believe in God, we're not just saying, oh, I believe facts. That there's a God, that he created the world, that not even more than saying the facts that Jesus Christ is divine, that he died for sins. We're saying more than that. That he rose again the third day. We're saying more than that. We're saying, I believe in God. I trust him. I've received him as my Savior. He's mine. I'll not turn to Acts 8. But later on, you look at Acts chapter 8 sometime. I'll tell you just what it says. You remember in Acts 8, there's a man called Simon. It actually uses the expression in the chapter, he believed and was baptized. read that verse, you say, that's great. But go down a few verses. Peter said to him, your money perish with you. Wasn't true saving belief. Made a profession. It was a profession. It wasn't genuine. It wasn't genuine because Peter told him to pray. He might find repentance. That's not the word. We didn't read the passage. That's the implication. You see, it's not enough just to make a profession. Oh, I believe the facts. We have to come into that union with Christ and get next to him and trust him. In other words, saving faith is sincere. It's scriptural. It's where we come to the place where we depend upon him. And we're relying upon him. There was a famous theologian said this, Stephen Charnock. The devil knows there's a God, but he acts like an atheist. And so do his children. In other words, children of Satan, not saved, can say, oh, I believe there's a God. But they don't act like it. A person who can truly say, I believe in God, it'll be seen in their life. They'll rely upon God. They'll pray to God. They'll depend upon the Lord. They'll take him seriously in the decisions they make in life. But how many even maybe turn up once and maybe now and again to a church and, oh, it's all right, I believe in God. But it hasn't had an effect on their life. That's what James is saying. Is he really your God in every area of your life? Do you look to him for the authority in your life? Now, isn't it interesting in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 what Paul said? I know whom I have believed. Not a wonderful thing. I just time just to look at it very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're thinking now, what does he mean? He said, I'm not ashamed. Wasn't ashamed to tell people, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in God. For I know, as is 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The idea is of depositing in a bank. You deposit your valuables in a safe deposit box. And Paul says, I believe. I know. And it wasn't just facts. Of course the facts are important, who Christ is. And of course. But he said it's more than just a mental assent with facts. That there was God and there's a God. And God the Son took a human body, came into the world and died for sinners and rose again. He's coming again. It's more than just mental assent. He says, I know whom I have believed. In fact, do you know the original word of the creed meant? I believe into God. You believe into him. In other words, relying upon him, trusting him. And I'm saying there's many people today repeat those words. They have no right to repeat them because they don't believe in the God revealed in the Bible. Or secondly, they might know doctrines about God revealed in the Bible, but they're not truly trusting him. Because they may repeat the words on a Sunday or in a class, but when they go about their day-to-day life, there's no acknowledging of God. They live in practical atheism. They just live without any thought of God until maybe next Sunday and I'll repeat it again. Meaningless. It's demon faith. There's no change in the life. That's what we're saying. I love a story I read recently about an old granny had never been on a plane before. And she was, as we had said, Ulster, scared stiff. Scared stiff of going on the plane. And she finally made a journey to see some of her children and grandchildren. And when they got there, they were all having a good joke at this about the elderly granny getting on a plane for the first time. And they said, well, how did you like it? Well, I got on it, but I said, did the plane hold you up all right? She says, it did. But, you know, I sort of sat there, but I never put my full weight in the seat. Well, of course you did, but I never put my full weight on it. Well, so enough to believe there's a plane, but you have to get into it to do you any good, to fly. I believe in God. We believe in the God revealed in the Bible. Not just the figment of a man's imagination or some church's description. God revealed in this book. That's the God we believe in. And when we say the words, I believe in God, we're saying, I'm resting in him. I'm trusting in him. And I want to learn to trust him more. and I want to learn to know him more, and I want to learn to obey him more. But as best as I can, I'm obeying him. So the words, they may seem everyday words, I believe in God, but do we really believe in God? You see, in that ship when it was going down, that Paul was on, in Acts 27, we gave you the reference earlier, everyone was panicking. Paul said, don't worry. Now, Paul, of course, being an apostle before the Bible was written, had a special revelation from God, but he had God's word. Nobody would perish. He said, listen, don't panic. But the ship's going to go down. Don't panic. Sirs, I believe God. I'm resting in him. I'm trusting in him. I'm depending upon him. That's what it means, I believe in God. Well, may the Lord help us to trust him more. We will just say...